Turn with me again this Sunday to Matthew chapter 2. We'll read the first two verses that will bring us back to our discussion of the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, and beginning at the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We began talking last Sunday about the irony of this Christmas story. The irony, first of all, is that the religious leaders of that day showed little to no interest at all in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The political leaders of that day reacted even more violently, wanting to kill Jesus. But it was a few, it was a remnant. It was a few shepherds. It was a few older people, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were really anticipating the coming of the Christ child. Matthew alone brings the Magi into this story, and I believe he does purposely to set the contrast. Those closest to the scene of action, for the most part, with few exceptions, those closest to the very scene of fulfillment showed little to no interest, and people way out on the perimeter, people who would have been written off as pagans, as completely hopeless, worthless individuals, travel this great distance, and they come to worship. Now, I want to pick up on that thought today because the Bible promises that if we sincerely are seeking the truth, that God will show the truth to us. You know, there are so many people, I think, who have a Bible on their coffee table and believe if they ever need to know the truth, it's there. But they never have a hunger or desire to open it and seek the truth. Here are people who would have been written off by the Jewish establishment, but they are seeking to know a better way. Psalm 32, verse 8, gives us this promise. God says through David, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." And so that is a blanket promise for anyone, even those outside the walls of the church, that God will instruct them if they will simply heed that instruction. And so this morning, as time permits, we'll talk about how these pagans, how these outsiders were first drawn to the truth. They were not drawn to the truth because they were brought to Sunday school in church. They were not brought to the truth because they were dedicated or baptized as infants. They were interested in the truth because they were studying the stars. They were astronomers. They were interested in the natural world. They didn't have a Bible. Oh, we talked last week about how Daniel may have introduced some biblical verses or concepts, but it's too far to stretch this to say that they had the Holy Scriptures or had known them, had studied them, or had even memorized them. But you know, what hope is there for people who do not have the Bible? Is there any hope for people who don't have the teaching of a Bible-believing church? God has so left His signature in creation that wherever you look or wherever you turn, you will see the hand of God. I'm saying that these pagan astrologers somehow were guided by God through the constellations, through the stars, through the comets, and the bodies that God had created out there. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that even the heathen are without excuse. The heathen can look and say, We didn't get here by accident. We didn't get here by random chance. There must be a creator. There must be someone somewhere who did something to create this world in its order. This is what David speaks about in Psalm 19 when he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now see, that's where it started with these magi. They were studying the heavens, and as they studied the heavens, they began to see the glory of God's plan. David says, "The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Listen, he says, day after day they pour forth speech. Now, this is metaphoric language, but he's saying that you can look around at nature and nature will speak to you if you will listen to what nature has to say. What does nature have to say? There is a God. That's what nature is saying. And just like any great artist will sign his or her portraits or paintings down in the corner, I want to say that every sunset is God's signature. It's his little stamp down in the corner saying, "I'm in charge, and I brought you another beautiful day. You're welcome." Well, in an effort to try to connect this idea to you, I don't know how many of you remember George Strait's song, "I Saw God Today." Let me just quote one verse. He sung these words, "His fingerprints are everywhere. I just stopped. I just slowed down to stop and stare. Opened my eyes and man, I swear, I saw God today." Now, George Strait is not saying he went to revival services, although it wouldn't hurt him any. But he is saying, whether I went to the hospital and saw a new life being brought into this world, or whether I went out on the lake, or wherever I go, I saw God. And you know, that this is where God connected with these heathen philosophers. They didn't know what we know, but they saw God. You know, God has left his mark everywhere. And this is, in theology, what's called natural revelation. Let me just introduce this concept to you. The building blocks of the universe are atoms. Do you remember from your study in science that an atom is made up of a proton, a neutron, and an electron? Three components make up one atom. One of the most basic necessities of this world is water. Water is a molecule made up of two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. That water can appear in three forms, either as steam, as liquid, or as ice. Are you beginning to see a pattern? Let's talk about light. Light is comprised of three primary colors, red, blue, and green. Well, let's talk about space. Space is three-dimensional, length, width, and breadth. Let's move to the field of psychology. One of the most basic lessons in Psychology 101 is that personality, human personality, has three components: the intellect, the will, and the emotions. I minored in music, and of course music has three components. Really not music unless it has melody, harmony, and rhythm. You realize that in every key signature there are three major chords. There's the tonic, subdominant, and dominant. Every chord has three notes, and every chord has three positions: the root position, the first inversion, and the second inversion. Is it an accident that so much of our world is comprised of this unit of one and three? Just be aware of this, whatever realm you live in. You know, even a good sermon is supposed to have three points, doesn't it? And lest I forget about time, I'm on the first point, I need to move on. But time is past, present, and future. Preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that the real world we live in has a remarkable consistency between a ratio of 1 and 3. That 1 in 3 plays in every realm that we live in. And I'm saying that even for those who do not know or believe the Scriptures, the real world testifies that there is a God. Now, you say, well, that's wonderful, but if I knew that, I wouldn't need to come to church to worship God. Sometimes people will say, preacher, I don't get too much out of church, but I worship God out on the lake. And my answer is, you should. You ought to worship Him on the lake. You ought to worship Him in the mountains. You ought to worship Him wherever you are. And you ought not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the Bible says. It's not a matter of worshiping God either here or there. We ought to develop an attitude of worship where we worship God on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday, and whether we're on vacation or out at the lake or up in the mountains. It's not a matter of either doing this or worshiping. Worship is to be the part of our life, because that important part of our life, because God is everywhere. Having said all of that, and having tried to just open your mind to the idea that nature declares the glory of God, yes, it does. Nature declares there is a God. But nature alone, watching a sunset or going out on the lake, will not tell you that God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. Nature will lead you to a point, and nature led the wise men to Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem following a star. Nature will bring you a long ways into the truth, if you will walk in the truth and accept it. But the wise men finally came to a dead end. They made an assumption that the king of the Jews would be found in the capital city of Jerusalem. And he was nowhere to be found, and nobody seemed to care one way or the other. Were they going to were they going to ride 550 some miles only to turn around and go home empty-handed? No, if you'll seek truth, God will lead you to the next step. But we have to transition from natural revelation to special revelation. There are some things that I can know about God outside the Bible, but yet there are some things I can only know about God as He speaks to me through His Word. And so here these Magi have come the great distance. They've come so far. Jesus is around the corner, but He's still hidden. They can't find Him on their own, and so then they turn to the Scriptures. And it was the rabbi who says, it was Micah 5:2 that said He would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Nobody knew to go to Bethlehem. The GPS took them to Jerusalem, but Jesus was still a long ways off, even though in distance He was only 5 miles away. They could have logically arrived at Jerusalem and gone away, never having known Christ. Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. The Scriptures are infallible, and the Scriptures lead us to the full knowledge of the truth. Yet many people who have a Bible don't bother to open it, don't bother to study it. The sad commentary on religion in that day was that the rabbis were the Bible scholars. They knew the Old Testament, but they didn't bother to travel 5 miles to see Bible prophecy fulfilled. And so your logic, the reason that God says through Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Reason declares there must be a creator. There must be a God. But reason alone will never bring you into the full knowledge of God. That comes through the Scripture. And yet it is possible to memorize the Scripture. It is possible to know all the doctrines, even as the rabbis did. They knew what the Bible said, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. And so the third step is that these truth seekers started out trying to learn about God through nature. That brought them to the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Scriptures brought them to the person of Jesus Christ. As important as it is to know the Bible, as important as it is for us to be a Bible-believing and a Bible-preaching congregation, it is not that we're to be walking encyclopedias and that we'll be able to answer any question or to win any debate because we know the Bible better than anyone else. No, the Bible leads us to Jesus. You say, well, the Bible's a big book and hard to understand. Well, let me simplify it. Jesus Christ is the theme of Scripture. And so here these truth seekers started out following a star. When the star played out, they went to the Scripture, and the Scripture said, go to where Jesus is. And so they come and bow before Jesus and worship Him. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if God could lead you and I like He led the Magi? You think that'd be great if God could lead us today like that? Well, the whole point of the message is He does. He can and He does. And this is how He leads us. He speaks to us through our world, the world He created, but He speaks to us primarily through Scripture. But Scripture leads us to Jesus Christ. This means we don't have to stumble in the darkness all of our life. You can pray for guidance if you don't know where to go, if you don't know the next step. Let me just suggest a little prayer you could pray. Pray this prayer with me. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to the perfect light. We've sung that song all of our life, but do you realize that's a prayer that you can appropriate? It builds on the historical precedent of the Magi who were led to the very presence of Jesus Christ, but it takes it and appropriates it to you and I and says the same God who put within our heart a desire to seek Him. Do you know every drawing towards God is God actually reaching out towards us? We believe that mankind is so sinful that we would never have a desire to know or to seek after God except God places that hunger in our heart. Every hunger that you have to know God. You say, oh, I wish I knew more about God, but I don't guess it'll ever happen to me. No, listen, don't sell yourself short. The very hunger you have to know God was placed in you by God for the purpose of fulfilling the hunger. That's why God puts within us this innate curiosity, this mind that asks questions and tries to connect the dots. Don't just throw it all out the window and say, I guess I'll never know who's right and what's truth. No, God leads us through nature. He leads us through Scripture. And He leads us to His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to us, if you want to know what God's like, just watch me. That's the whole thing. God came to earth through the person of Jesus. And so God will still lead us to truth. But I want to tell you ahead of time, when you arrive at truth, it will be centered around Jesus Christ. And so wise men and wise women still seek Him. Jesus gave us this promise that those who ask will receive, those who seek will find, those who knock on the door of knowledge will have it opened to them. Every Sunday when we affirm the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Do you realize every Sunday we're affirming the Christmas story? But we can affirm the Christmas story 52 Sundays out of the year and not know Jesus personally. You see, what's so amazing is there were professional rabbis, Bible scholars, church leaders up there in Jerusalem who did not know Jesus. But these Magi who were willing to follow the truth wherever it might take them. You realize that when they returned home, when they went back to Babylon, they took Jesus in their heart. 2,000 years later, the good news is not only can you know about Jesus, but he can live in your heart. And so as America prepares once more to celebrate the birth of a Savior that it has largely rejected, once more we will find the tinsel and the trinkets hollow and depressing if we don't know the reason for the season. You know, when I think of what's happening, and I like every parade, I like every Christmas light, I love every Christmas carol, but I feel like a lot of people are being invited to a birthday party and they show up not knowing whose birthday it is. It's a little hard to get excited about going to a birthday. Would you come with me to a birthday party this afternoon? Yeah, I like a party. Whose birthday? Oh, I don't know. I don't even know if he existed. There's a lot of people who say he never really, but we're going to have a party anyway. It's a little hard to get excited about going to a birthday party if you don't believe the person that ever was born. Robbie Zacharias explained our culture like this. He said, philosophically, we can believe anything so long as we don't claim it to be true. Morally, we can practice anything so long as we do not claim it to be superior. Religiously, we can hold on to anything so long as we don't bring Jesus Christ into it. Isn't it ironic that that becomes politically incorrect? And so our whole culture is in birthday mode, but it's not correct any longer to talk about whose birthday it is. Well, that leaves a person with quite a bit to be desired. You see, since we know Jesus, we ought to be the most excited about Jesus. And so I'm asking you as I'm wrapping this up, can you say that you have found the Christ of Christmas? You see, if pagans, if people 500 miles away could find the Christ of Christmas, those of us who were born and raised in the church, we can know him as well. Phillips Brooks was probably one of the most well-known, renowned preachers of his day. At this time, he was pastor of Church of the Holy Trinity in Philadelphia and had gone on a year sabbatical, and during that time was inspired by visiting this little village of Bethlehem. As I read the story, I believe he rode in on horseback in 1865. 3 years later, he's back at his congregation, and he writes a poem for the church service, and it seems like it was almost a Christmas program. At the last minute, he passed the poem off to the church organist, asking if the organist would compose some music to go along with it. Neither the pastor nor the organist ever thought that that carol or that the music which accompanied it would live beyond their little program at Church of the Holy Trinity in Philadelphia in 1868. But of all of the Christmas songs, it's one of the most profound. Listen to what Phillips Brooks wrote for his Christmas program. Listen to what he says. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. It's not something that happens with bells and whistles in the physical realm, but it's something that happens in the spiritual realm. And so I'm asking you, just point blank, at this Christmas season, have you been born again? See, you say, well, preacher, I believe there's a God. Well, I congratulate you, and I'm not trying to sound sarcastic at all, but did you know James says even the demons themselves are convinced there's a God? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out somebody must have created what we have here today. That's a good starting point, but that's not a good ending point. Yes, there is a God, but he has told us, he has disclosed himself to us most intimately and most completely, but not exclusively through the Word. You hear what I'm saying? He's out there in the stars. He's there in the maternity ward. He's everywhere. But most accurately, he's reflected in the Bible. But the Bible is not the end. This may come as a surprise to you. The Bible is not the end. The Bible is simply a signpost to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Christianity is not simply a philosophy. Christianity is not simply a code of conduct. It's not a list of doctrines alone. But Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who still lives and can live in our hearts. Now, if you haven't made it to that third level, I'm saying third level because I believe the wise men very definitely went through three levels of knowledge. They knew about a God. They then knew the God of Scripture. Then they came and knelt before a living God and worshiped Him. If you've not made it to the third level, then let me ask you to pray the prayer that I believe is the fourth verse of what Phillips Brooks wrote. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. It is not enough to rejoice that shepherds were there. It's not enough to revel in the fact that pagan philosophers found him. The question is, do you know him? And if you don't know him, there's a sense in which you've showed up at a birthday party, but you don't know whose birthday. You may know historically whose birthday it is, but you really don't. You're really not on a friendship basis with the object of the party. And so the joy of Christmas is to have him enter into your heart and abide with you the whole year long. Isn't it interesting that on our calendar, one day out of 365 is Thanksgiving, and yet as Christians, we're to give thanks always. Isn't it interesting, one day out of 365, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but as Christians, He lives within our heart 365. That's what Christmas is about. And it's only when you know the Christ of Christmas that Christmas really has a lot of meaning. Which level are you on? God's speaking to us at every level. But He's trying to take us. The purpose of all of this is that we know Him and are in fellowship with Him. Let's stand. Look to Him as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, nature declares Your glory, but nature doesn't tell us that You loved us so much You sent Your only Son. Only Scripture tells us that. But to believe that Jesus came on Christmas doesn't really make us a Christian. We only become Christ followers when we make personal contact with Him, when He enters in our hearts, and when we kneel before Him to worship. And so these pagans left as Christians, and the difference was they came in contact with a living God, and they came in contact on bended knee. Help us to understand the greatest agenda we have is to worship You. May we bow our hearts as well as our knees and acknowledge Christ in the flesh, the God-man. May we worship and may we enter into an everlasting relationship with You through Him. And only then can we have Christmas every day. Thank You for that hope and that possibility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.